I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 as we continue in our series in Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. I know at one time in this several years I've been with you, I've mentioned this song before, but in 1979 a song came out that was absolutely shattering to modern culture. It wasn't just the revival of an old star, Bob Dylan. And it wasn't just Bob Dylan going into his newest phase, which didn't last altogether that long, now called by music historians the gospel phase. But Bob Dylan sang a song which was hailed by everyone, well, at least some people, as an amazing song. And they were all thrilled that Bob Dylan was on the comeback trail and he seemed to have sobered up and got himself together. And I didn't care much about that. I was a little young for the Bob Dylan days. He was, of course, an old rocker who was more of a protest singer and a folk singer than a rocker in many ways. But the song itself captured a little bit of what I was thinking about. I was in the middle of seminary when this came out. And I was amazed at what this song actually said. And even more than that, I was amazed that it got the Song of the Year that year. And you know the song, some of you with gray hair, and even some of you who are younger who like to look back at the old songs. One time I mentioned to a class, one of the older groups from the 1970s, and all these millennials knew everything about every music group I'd ever followed. Well, I didn't follow Bob Dylan much, but I was electrified by this song. Let me read for you the first verse and the chorus. You may be an ambassador to England or to France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, that was an electrifying message to people in those days. And I was stunned that many of them embraced it. By no means all. It was a controversial song. Little did they know that Bob Dylan was not just on the comeback trail. He was talking about some truth that came from another place. And it wasn't Bob Dylan that was speaking in that chorus. It was the Apostle Paul. For Bob Dylan was singing more about Pauline theology than he was the popular course of his day. You see, Paul in chapter 6 says very much the same thing that Bob Dylan does, I think with a little more, oh, shall we say, style even than Bob. But he says what is true in all of life. You see, in the context we've been looking at in the Apostle Paul, he has been telling us in the book of Romans that all mankind is in big trouble because of sin. And he articulates that and convinces us, argues that the big problem in the world is sin. We think about poverty. We think about injustice. We think about inequities. And yet, at the bottom of it all is sin. And then Paul talks about the various ways people try to deal with sin, and mostly how they try to deal with it with ceremony. And sometimes they deal with it by being good or trying to have a moral approach. But he comes through in chapter 3 and 4 and talks about how important it is for us to realize that the only way that sin is defeated is to follow the only man that defeated it, and that's Jesus Christ. And to believe in him and to receive the work of Jesus Christ as a free gift. And yet he anticipates the crowd that he's talking to, partially Jewish and partially Gentile, who would normally say, if heaven is a free gift, if all I have to do is believe and just receive it, then I can do what I want. And people still say that today and still accuse Protestant Reformation gospel teaching of that very thing. But Paul is ready. Paul in chapter 5 completes his teaching about how we have come under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and have left the family of Adam. And in chapter 6, he says, here's the reason. Here's the reason we don't live like that anymore. Because when we become Christians, we are transferred. We are changed. We move families. We move teams. We move jobs from the old man's team to the new man. We aren't the kind of people who sin anymore. And we have now been removed into a place where the Holy Spirit lives and where we follow Jesus Christ, and we are free for the first time to overcome the sin that so lingers in us and to be what God has called us to be. In the second half of chapter 6, he elaborates on this and accentuates one particular aspect of our freedom from sin. Basically, he says, you got to serve somebody. And the true Christian, the one who's been born again by the Spirit of God, he will serve the Lord. Not in order to earn salvation, but because he now can give himself to what he was designed to do. Hear God's word in Romans 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. For what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. First thing, clear as a bell, isn't it? First thing, everyone is a slave to someone. Everyone is a slave to someone. He repeats something that he really says in verse 14, but the concept is in the first half of chapter 6 when he says in verse 15, are we to sin because we're not under the law? We're going to talk more about that under the law concept and how it refers to the way we live in chapter 7 of Romans. But what he's basically saying is, if you don't need law to in order to be saved, can you just do what you want? Remember, that's the big argument. And then he comes back and he says that phrase, you look at your Bible, remember in your old King James, it says, God forbid. God forbid. And remember, we translated it a lot of different ways. Our English Standard Version says, by no means. And I think that the best translation that I've ever heard is our colloquial translation, no way. It's almost very literal. No way. He's saying, no way. No way. Don't you know that if you present yourself to someone, you're a slave of that someone? Now he goes through and says in verse 16, if you present yourself as anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. You see his point, don't you? He says if you're a Christian, you have been transferred from one slave galley to the next. And the slave galley you're now in doesn't have to sin and ought not to sin. Now, we are a little bit shocked by the whole concept of slavery, are we not? We don't even like being using those terms. We are modern people. We have gone through a painful and still reverberating slavery issue in our nation. And yet in the Roman world, slavery was slightly differently understood. For many, if not most, slaves of that day were voluntary, indentured slaves. Slaves that sold themselves either to pay off debts or they sold themselves into slavery to get into a better social position. Yes, sell yourself into slavery to get a better social position. To live in a home that you knew would take care of you. And to actually be somebody, if you could just be the slave of the right person, you could be somebody. In the Roman world, so much slavery was voluntary that, well, some people even said that half of the people that Paul was talking to were probably slaves, and they got it. They understood it. As Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms. I'm talking to you. But the shock of what he's saying is, okay, there's voluntary slavery, and then there's voluntary slavery. Here's the shock. It was the same shock that shocked people when Bob Dylan came out with the song in 1959. Only two masters are listed. Sin or obedience. Bob Dylan was right. You know, John Lennon, for you very young people, that's one of the Beatles. And for those of you who don't know the Beatles, we'll pray for you. John Lennon was so angry at Bob Dylan. He said, you're out of your mind. This is not the way it is. Oh, of course he was angry. He even wrote a song called Serve Yourself. He said, wait a minute. No, you don't have to serve the Lord and you don't have to serve the devil. You can serve yourself. And it was a well-known song in and of itself. But what would the Apostle Paul say? Oh, you've fallen into it, John. You don't get it, do you, John? You don't understand, because when you serve yourself, you're serving the old man. John Lennon, read chapters 1 through 2 of Romans. You're serving the old man. You're serving the one who, well, the devil energizes. You're serving the old self. You're serving sin. Paul jumps in and he says, when you're serving yourself, when you're serving yourself, you're serving the old man. The old man is sin. And who's behind sin? It's the devil. You might serve the devil, or you might serve the Lord, but only two masters are listed in all of creation. You don't really have to even be conscious of that for it to be true. You know, sometimes we're not conscious of things that are true. Sometimes we don't know that our hair is messed up at school. Have you ever gone to school and your hair is just not what you thought it was? And you happen to walk by a mirror at the wrong time? Oh, no. You forgot and you wore two different socks? Have you ever done that? This would be for you older people. A blue one and a brown one? You sit down at your desk, glance down. Oh, no. All this time you were walking around as though you were just perfectly normal. But you weren't. You don't have to be conscious. You don't have to be conscious of serving the devil for it to be true. Look at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, when we sin, and sin again, and to lawlessness when we break God's law, when we see God's perfect law, and we know it says, you shall not covet things that belong to somebody else, and we spend entire days, as Christmas comes closer, coveting. And as we are encouraged by others, what do you want for Christmas? Oh, let me go to my covet cupboard and see what I want. Oh, no, that's okay. Get a gift. Receive a gift. Be thankful for the gift. But watch out for that coveting. The impurity, which often refers to sexual impurity in the Scripture. That lawlessness is what comes naturally, now that we're quoting old song titles. We do what comes naturally, and we're serving sin. We're serving sin. We don't know it when we're seeking pleasure and all we want to do is have a good time When we're seeking power, we want to be somebody and take over something and control other people. You see, control freaks. Anyone got that label on their t-shirt? They're just slaves too. People who are seeking position, trying to let others know that they are somebody, even in their community. People who are slaves to possessions. I've got something. I love something. I've enjoyed something. It's getting old. I need something else. That wonderful thing that I once had that nobody else had, somebody else got it. I need some more. It's slavery. Or popularity. The powerful slavery of wanting other people to like you. Can actually be like that ancient Star Trek tractor beam that makes you do what you don't want to do. You see, everyone's a slave to something. And sometimes we're a slave without even knowing it. Have you seen one of those commercials lately about Old Spice? I kind of like those Old Spice commercials. My dad was a big Old Spice fan, and I know on Sunday morning, Old Spice would fill the smells of our home. You've seen the commercial where a couple is watching a football game and they're eating nachos, and the husband grabs a nacho and it's attached to Old Spice deodorants. He pulls it up and he looks at his wife and he says, "Oh no." And I don't exactly remember the words, but it's something like, "Oh yeah, you need it. You need it." You see, the law of God is like that. Preaching can be like that, where you suddenly don't realize that you've got it too. John Calvin said something insightful 400 years ago. "The greater mass of vices anyone is buried under, the more fiercely and bombastically does he extol his freedom." Had a college roommate who was addicted to pornography. And when I just pointed it out to him, just gently, he exploded. "What? What? Me? Oh, no way." Everybody's a slave to someone. But Paul doesn't leave it in that negativity, does he? The second thing he says to us is this. Christians are slaves to obedience. Christians are slaves to obedience. In verse 17 he says, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." You see, you used to be one of the kind of people who were slaves to sin, but you're not that kind of person anymore. For you have been redeemed. You have been regenerated. You have been given eyes to see. You have been given the Holy Spirit. And you, look at verse 18, having been set free from sin and now have been enrolled voluntarily, as it were, to be slaves of righteousness. What's he saying? We are now the kind of people who can stop sinning and start obeying. We who are believers in Christ have the Holy Spirit. Don't take that lightly. The third person of the Godhead living inside of our souls. We are the kind of people who have gone from being slaves of sin to children of the living God. When I look around and see children petitioning their parents, you know, they petition. When they're little, they just come up and say, "Gimme. I want." But as we get a little older, do you teenagers, do you ever go through the argument process? "Now here's the reasons we got to do this. And I got to do this. And the reason we got to do this is I got to do this. And we got to do this. And we got to do this. And we got to do this." And I love to watch it every time. I love to watch the father or mother just hearing it. And sometimes, as a bystander, I have been in those conversations. I will not be specific, for I will not give up any of my friends. But I listen to those conversations. And I say, "Don't do it." And then I hear that father say, "Oh, sure. Why? Because the relationship of the father and the mother is one of love and attention. We have a father now. We have a father who can help us. And what he's given us clear direction. Look at verse 17. Thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. There's argument by commentators as to what that believes, what that means. I think the standard he's talking about is the knowledge of knowing that once you come to Christ and have been enrolled into being bondservants, slaves of Christ, there are rules, there are laws, there are opportunities for obedience that are not burdensome. And they are not connected to failure that would send you to hell, but they are things that you now can do. Things like the Ten Commandments. Things like the great two commandments of Jesus when he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. I literally don't know how anybody can think they can do that without the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. I heard one person say, you know, I don't go for all that Jesus stuff. I just follow the golden rule. I just love my neighbor. You know, I just love my neighbor as myself. I do unto others as I would have them to do unto me. That's my religion. That's bleak. Because when you fail, you have no Savior. You have no forgiveness. That's bleak because the person who said that, who had rejected Jesus Christ, was still living according to his own slavery. No, we have direction. We have the ability. We have to be active in the process. Look at verse 19 with me. As the end of verse 19, he says at the very end, look at it. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. He's saying, you've been saved. You're free. It's all by grace. It's a gift of God. And yet, using the military metaphor, present is a military word. We talked about it last week. The military metaphors, get in line. Salute the Lord. Get ready to do His duty, for He has called you to do it. A famous quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer on this subject. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. You see, if you are a believer, obedience is what you're called to do. And you can. That leads us to the last point. The results are so much better for being a slave of righteousness. The results are so much better. In the last conversation, the last argument Paul does, and we've tried to follow his arguments through his first six chapters, he was trying to tell them, don't you remember in verse 20, you were slaves to sin, you were free with regard to righteousness, but what did it get you? I'm paraphrasing. Verse 21, what fruit were you getting? What does slavery to sin get you? What is that addiction to gambling? What does that get you? What does the alcoholism that dominates your life, what does it get you? What does that control freakiness that makes you want to control every person that you touch, where does that get you? Where does serving yourself every moment and getting ahead on the backs of other people, where does that get you? Well, I think it doesn't get you all as far as you think it will on this earth. But it doesn't get you anywhere in the world to come. It doesn't get you anywhere. Verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. It's death. But then he turns around and says, verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin, become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And it's in eternal life. He said, don't you realize that walking with Jesus and living according to His rules, being filled with His Spirit, makes all the difference. It makes you into, it's what Bonhoeffer said, into who you truly are. The world doesn't realize that. It doesn't realize that when you obey God and not your lower passions, that it's giving you freedom. When I was in high school and had first become a Christian, when the guys wanted to do things, and the problem that I had is that all my friends were the guys that wanted to do things. Do I have to spell all that out? The guys who wanted to do things. I didn't run with good boys when I became a Christian. I ran with guys who wanted to do things. It usually involved late hours and cars. And we wanted to do things, and I had to say no. I had to. Sometimes I didn't want to. Sometimes I didn't want to say no. And they would make fun of me and other Christians in that era because they thought that we were, shall we say, slaves to being good. They had no idea, did they? They had no idea that they were falling deeper and deeper into a spiral that could end in death. I've told you about some of my old friends before. I hate to be redundant, but the life that I had as a teenager pointed some things out to me. One of my joyriding friends finally was killed as his car slammed into an embankment. Could have been with him. Could have been, because I had friends that did things. I had a friend who I hung out with before I became a Christian, and he got so drunk that he beat up his father and then came home in a late night, and his father was waiting for him with a .44 Magnum. You see, those things that those people and that we once thought were freedom, we can do what we want. I can't wait to get to college. I can go wild. You can be a slave. But when you say no, and when you look to Jesus, you're actually becoming free. You're actually becoming free. And every decision you make on behalf of righteousness makes the next one easy. It's almost like playing the piano, which I do not know how to do. I had a brief fling with the piano. I was looking at the people who could play the piano. I thought that would be good. And so I learned to play a very important piece of music. Bum 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 bum. Bum 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 bum. And that was all I could handle. The discipline was too much. But then I've known people who started out with those chopsticks and they took, as we used to call it, do you take? We took. We took piano. And pretty soon their hands were flying across the keyboard. The, quote, slavery to practice, ball players, the slavery to practice started making things come a second nature. Whether it be the piano or whether it be playing third base is an amazing position, never could handle it, too fast, too hard, don't have the arm. But if you see a great third baseman, how they can scoop up the ball, pull it back, throw it across the field with the velocity of an outfielder, right into the first baseman's glove, time after time after time, and you look at him and you say, they've done this before. Your spiritual life is similar. When you begin to obey God in some tough situations, when you get up in the morning, when you don't want to get up to read the Word, when you make those tough decisions, when people don't want you to do what you're doing. It is so hard, but it is chopsticks and t-ball, and one day it will be Chopin and the Baltimore Orioles. And one day you will begin to sense that freedom. But you don't earn that, by the way. Oh, you work at it. You present yourself to it. But even that's not all from you. Look at verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have heard me say that I think this might be the most important verse in all of the Bible for you to memorize and understand. And so you might realize 1 22-second mention of it will not do. We'll be back to verse 23, likely next week. But what is he saying here? In the context, at the end of this discussion about living righteously, he is saying, remember, a life of sin brings death. But you have got something in your life that was free. And it leads to eternal life. Are there any slaves here today? I think if we know our theology well enough, every single one of us ought to have slipped up our hands, but we don't walk forward. We don't slip up our hands in the Presbyterian church very much. We don't stand up. We don't do those things. But I think Bob Dylan was probably right. I think the Apostle Paul was even righter. Some of you might be out there saying, well, not me. I'm an independent thinker. I'm an educated person. Let me ask you this. Can you stop sinning? Can you stop the jealousy and the anger and the hatred? Can you stop it? Can you stop it? Are you driven? What are you driven for? It might be the devil, but it might be the Lord. You got a choice here. Maybe some of you are seeing it for the first time. At this very moment, I've seen almost all familiar faces here. But some of you might suddenly realize that you've done a little religion here and there, but you've never come and asked Christ to save you, to give you that Spirit, and you've never enlisted in His army and have said, tomorrow I will follow you. Because of this glorious gift you have given me. Today, if you hear His voice in prayer at this moment, during the song, after the service, in the quiet of your den or living room this afternoon, call upon Him while He may be found and ask Him to save you and to give you this ability to do what God has called you to do. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. But for those of you who are Christians, and I would imagine that's nearly all of you, this is what last week we called preventative theology. Truth that we have to ingrain into our hearts that we're on a new team. We are new people. We're at a new job. And we're dead to our old bosses, our old coaches. We are dead. And today we need to present ourselves because we are different people. Take a step in obedience. Another step in obedience. The freedom will begin to live in your hearts. If you just remember who you are. John Stott tells the story of the Duke of Windsor, who died in 1972 before he was able to be crowned king. When he died, they did several interviews taken from an earlier period of his life when he was recalling his boyhood. And he said, as a Prince of Wales, he said, my father, who was King George V, was a strict disciplinarian. Sometimes when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me, saying, my dear boy, you must always remember who you are. Any of your dads say that? Any of your dads tell you that? My dad did. Duke of Windsor didn't have it all, you know. King George V wasn't doing something unique. My father happened to think that who I was, a Thompson. Look in the phone book. There's a jillion of them. Was a worthy motivation to stay out of trouble. Oh, but I've got you one even bigger. Remember who you are. Blood-bought child of God. And say no. And then say yes. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would give us memories, minds, to think to who we are. Help us, Father. Help us to remember that we're free. Remember who we are. Remember our transfer papers have come in. And help us to stand for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.